When he took the children of Israel out, he was in his 80s. And by the time they were about to enter the promised land, as we're reading this, these passages in Deuteronomy, he was almost 120 when the Lord buried him on Mount Nebo. And so it's quite amazing to even look at this in the context of today, but also in Moses' lifetime, that God is not done with us yet. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 23 this morning, and then we're going to read through chapter 4, verse 14. This is God's word. "And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness, your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan and go to the hill country and to Lebanon.' But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough from you. Do not speak to me about this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of his people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see.' And so we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal. But you, who held fast to the Lord your God, are alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, and you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all peoples, who, when they hear of all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God is so near to it that the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that his statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children, and how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so.' And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. And when the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, you heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you the statutes and the rule that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess." This is God's word. As we continue our study in the book of Deuteronomy, it's important to notice here that, again, Moses is going back and giving a history of what God has already done. So he's repeating this to the next generation. He's seeking to remind them of God's faithfulness. And if you hear that I say that every week, it's true. It's a reminder that God is at work, and he's continuing his work, and yet he's reminding them of his faithfulness in the past. But here in this text this morning, we have to ask a question. Because right here at the beginning of the text that we're looking at and considering this morning is the reality of Moses' sin, the reality of Moses' consequences for disobeying or disbelieving the Lord years before. Do you ever have nagging thoughts of the results of your own sin? Do you ever, even though you know that you are forgiven in Christ and you've come to Him in faith and repentance, there's still that nagging consequence of your sin? Perhaps it's just a memory. Perhaps there's a physical memory. Perhaps locations bring those things to mind. Perhaps even songs or smells bring back the aroma of the death and depravity that who you are without Christ. Well, Moses is reminded of his sin here in this text this morning. I mean, when we really look at this, we understand that God is gracious. He's gracious to Moses. He's gracious to us. And in this context, we see a generation of Israelites who are about to enter the land, who are reflecting on the past failures of the other generation, and yet God is calling them forward. But it's in the context of this that God reminds Moses, or Moses is reminding the people of what God reminded him, that sin has consequences, and that Moses himself and Aaron himself would not enter the land they were going to possess. God is no respecter of persons in that regard, that all are sinners and in need of a Savior. The stinging truth here that he is telling the people in this opening passage is the importance of obeying God's commands. And he's using himself as an example. And while Moses sought to obey the Lord all the days of his life, he's also realizing that he is displaying before them his own sin, and that God is just, and that there is harsh consequences to sin, and that justice is just when it comes from the hand of the Lord, and that he ultimately, by his own sin, would not enter this land. And so we see that he had led so far the children of Israel out of Egypt, that he would go out but not go in. And this bitter reality is setting in Moses' heart. It always costs more to see our sin and realize that it costs more than we're ever willing to pay. It's grievous consequences. But notice God, we know from Scripture, who is rich in mercy, not only forgives sin, but provides his grace, making us holy in the process and giving us endurance when we are even enduring the consequences of our own sin. And he gives us his precious Holy Spirit, the Scriptures say, to guide us and to empower us to fulfill his commands. And so we want to look at this text this morning and in light of that backdrop, really in just two points. First of all, Moses' enduring consequences of sin, which really is the need here for new leadership with Joshua. And then secondly, we want to look at the encouragement that he's giving them to obey, because the last generation did not. And so we have forward-looking thoughts of Moses, but with the reality of the sin's darkness in the background, let alone the challenges ahead that Joshua is going to have to face with destroying many enemies and crossing the Jordan. So let's look here at verse 23 to start with. There's quite a paradox when it comes to Moses here, in the sense that when we look at Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, and chapter 27, verse 14, and even passages in Exodus, we realize that Moses and Aaron had this judgment from God because of their own unbelief. And so it was really the whole generation that struggled with not believing the Lord. And it's this whole assembly that would not enter into the promised land, that it's not only a correct response that Moses is giving here to the reality of his own sin, but he's also convicted, and he's reminded that to turn around our unbelief is to respond to God in belief. And so when God convicts him, obviously we see Moses move forward with that, and we don't have time to look back at that passage this morning, but that we're actually looking at the consequences of not believing God back at Meribah, which happened years before. If you remember, he was frustrated with the people, and instead of treating God as holy, he responded incorrectly, and even when God commanded him to strike the rock, he struck it twice. And so he dishonored the Lord ultimately, even though his anger he would maybe feel was justified in the moment with the frustration of his people. But yet God revealed that even leaders need correcting. Is this not really one of the basic tenets of the basics of Christian living? Is that we need to keep on believing? Have you ever considered the New Testament scriptures that encourage us to endure till the end? Yes, of course, we know that that the scriptures teach that those who are in Christ will endure to the end. Why? Because Christ has purchased you and he will accomplish this. But yet still the command, because God is doing it in and through us, is to be setting apart Christ as holy, as his word says. That we are an active part in this sanctification process that God is planning. And we see this here in the life of Moses as he's prepping this new generation to go. That he's telling them, keep running, keep going. Don't stop walking with the Lord. And it may have seemed like complete overkill. Moses, you've told us this a million times. But why is Moses saying this? Because the last generation had heard it as well, and they were, their bodies were laying there in the desert. They never entered in because of their unbelief. And so each generation is called to this, to keep on keeping on, to endure hardship, to take up our cross and follow him. That the last generation and what they did, we shouldn't rest on those accomplishments, but go forward in them. Do you ever get tired in the Christian life? I think it's okay to admit that. But it's in the context of realizing that we ought to look to God in that and realize it is not our own strength that we're burning, but it's in our weakness that Christ's strength is made perfect. A few years ago, I received a Facebook message from a friend from high school, and you know how those things go. You're like, what is their motive? While I did feel bad because I tried to keep up with a lot, I hadn't talked to this guy in 18 years. And I was moved thinking about that this week is this sense of continuing generationally in faithfulness. And I was moved by his comment. He says, please tell me that you're walking with Jesus just as passionately as that you were when you were in high school. And while I had hoped to say that I'm more passionate, I remember those days. And it was such an unexpected blessing to hear from 18 years ago the fruit of sown seeds in a young man's life in high school that came to faith in Christ. And he's now in ministry and walking with the Lord, and we just hadn't touched base. And it was just a joy reminding me that we are called to continue, that yesterday's successes aren't today's successes. We are called to believe today. And while I assured my friend that many things have changed since then, that I was walking with the Lord and he has been faithful, but it's because of his faithfulness, not because I have been faithful. There's been low points of unbelief, just as Moses had here. And perhaps you are thinking of moments of unbelief in your own life. But notice Moses' words here. It's actually a prayer here in verse 23. He says, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness, your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works or your mighty deeds? We could just stop there and reflect on that for the rest of today and on into more and more messages, that who is like the Lord? His awesome in power. And obviously, Moses is looking back and all that had happened since the day he met the Lord. But God has performed these things. A lot had happened in Moses' life since the day he saw the burning bush and God instructed him how he would use him. And at 80 years old, he might have felt, you know, that he'd wasted his life. But you see, God initiated that relationship with Moses all those years back. You see, this poor speaker, this bashful man in leadership, and yet stumbling over people-pleasing all these years, God made a man out of Moses, a godly man, a godly leader. And that all happened between age 80 and 120. So if you're still sucking wind in this room, be at peace with yourself that God is not done with you yet. And I don't mean that as disrespect. I mean that as those who are gaining age, actually their best years may be ahead as far as their kingdom impact. So in this sense, that God used Moses, he used him in amazing ways to lead the people out of Egypt. He had seen signs and wonders done in Egypt, the Red Sea crossing, the waters from rocks and manna from heaven, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day these last 40 years. Beyond this, God spoke to him face to face on Mount Sinai, writing down the Ten Commandments on stone. We can only imagine still, the scriptures are not clear about all that Moses and God talked about on that mountain. But for him to now bring the people on the very edge of their possession and God say, you are not going in. the weight that that must have felt. We can read the scriptures and read this account and say, Moses, you're with the Lord. You know, when you die, you're going to heaven. You're going to be with him. But I want us to feel the weight that Moses felt. That he saw the very promises of God and yet was not able to enter in. The context here is he's telling the people that even the defeat of Og and Sihon, as we've looked at in the past, who were difficult kingdoms to conquer, he was amazed at what God was doing. He wanted to see more. He wanted to see victory. Victory was encouraging to him. And so while he understood the consequences of his sin and that God had said that he would not go into the land, Moses also knew that God was merciful in it. So he's begging the Lord to let him see it. And that knowing, as Psalm 103 says, that God would not stay angry forever. And so Moses prays here in this passage in verse 25, I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. He's asking God to be merciful and to withdraw his punishment. And notice verse 26, he says that God was angry on account of him, and he's recounting his experience of God's anger. And what is he referring to there? Well, he's referring that he was not treating him as holy amongst the people. That's what he means by God was angry on your behalf. In other words, it makes God very angry when we misrepresent him, and not just in our personal lives or conversations, but even in leadership in this sense that we misrepresent the Lord. This is a harsh leadership lesson for those that are in leadership can learn from this. It's a harsh reality that when we fail to honor the Lord as holy, God takes it very seriously. And so notice how God responds. He says, do not speak to me about this anymore concerning this. Now you may seem that it may seem like this is kind of a rash response from God, but they had been talking about this for a long time. And this is just a reminder that he's telling the people of Israel, this is what happened to me. I wanted to go into the land, and God said no. And I was reaching out for his mercy, but God said no. I asked him to reconsider, but God said no. And so he says here right in this passage, don't ask me any more about this, Moses. But notice God's grace here. He says, so Moses, he tells him to go up Pisgah, as the Lord said, and he gets a 360-degree view. Notice the text says, to the north, to the east, to the south, to the west. And he says, I want you to look at it, that this generation, this is what they're going to inhabit. It's getting a peek behind the curtain of what God is about to do. He got to see it. This is the promise that had been made to Abraham hundreds of years before, and he's able to see that this is coming to fruition. It's awesome. And so because he would not lead them beyond this point, he was not to have this woe is me attitude, but notice instead in verse 28, he says that Joshua was to be charged and encouraged with this new leadership. We look at Moses doing the same thing in verse 21. We looked at this last week as he encouraged Joshua that just as God took out Sihon and Og, so God would destroy the peoples before them across the other side of the Jordan. And so Moses was enduring here the very consequences of his own sin. And there is nothing more that that God wants to talk about as far as this is concerned. But there's the nagging regret. If only I had believed the Lord in that moment, what could I taste and see? And you see, you think that Moses has not regretted. I think Moses was regretting at that point his not honoring the Lord. And yet, what about you this morning? Do you have regret that's crushing you? If only I had obeyed the Lord. If only I had listened. The Proverbs speak to this, that those who don't listen to wisdom, that in the future they will say, oh, that I listened to my instructors. Oh, that I had listened to God's word. It's pretty amazing. Years ago, it's probably been close to 12 years ago that I taught a group of young people concerning discipleship, walking with Jesus, continuing in him. And I remember speaking to this group of teens, and I said, you know, statistics are that 80% of you won't be walking with the Lord in 10 years. I said, that troubles me, but that's statistics. I pray the opposite is true in this room. And I got an email a couple years ago from one that was in that room at that time and described to me how those friendships had slowly dwindled away and how a majority of them were not walking with Jesus. And this individual said, you were right. And I said, well, that was just statistics. The scriptures also tell us to endure, to continue to the end, to make our calling and election sure, that today is not really, or yesterday is not what matters. It's today that we are called to encourage one another, as today, as it says in the scriptures, that we are called to encourage. Do we have that regret? Do we look at our failures yesterday and we're letting them to define our tomorrows? And this isn't just a feel-good message in the sense, because there's a flip side to that. It's not just beating ourselves up over past sin. It's taking courage to go past that and say, God is calling me to more. We're called to rise up, church, that if we've repented of our sin and we've been forgiven, this is not for us to dwell on past sin. It's not to let it steal our future, but it is not just freedom from regret over past sin that's the issue, but also the consequences and how we endure those in the present. So not for every sin, but if you are anything like me, you are reminded of your sin. You're reminded of your unbelief, as Moses was here. Every relationship, every word we speak, those things remind us of the sinners that we are. But praise God that he reminds us of our great need for him. Think of it, the very promise of this land for Moses originally to Abraham was sought out even in Abraham's life in unbelief. Do you remember Ishmael? Ishmael came into existence because of Abraham's unbelief. Abraham thought he could help God out, and so Sarah gives her her handmaid, Hagar, which, because she obviously was not believing the Lord either. She thought, oh, I'm too old. God's got another plan. Let's try to figure this out with our own human crafting and cunning. But God did not say that. He said it would come, this promised child, Isaac, would come through Sarah. And so every day, Abraham and Sarah were reminded of their unbelief. And it doesn't mean that God didn't look upon Ishmael. We know that God did. In fact, Ishmael means God hears. In fact, an angel told his mother Hagar to name him that because of that. But then Isaac comes. And the law of the harvest, again, right before us, is a powerful reminder in Scripture in our lives that what we sow, we will reap. And if you're, again, anything like me, you have regret of seeds that you've sown and you're seeing the fruit of that. But praise God, there are seeds that have been sown in faith and God is bringing an increase. It's a harsh truth when it comes to sin that there's also a great blessing that God is bringing that, as the scriptures say, will bring forth a fruit of 20 or 50 or 100-fold what God has sowed through us. So while the consequences of sin were right in front of Moses' face, so the grace of God was also in front of his face as he pondered the next generation and the promise of the future. Are you surrendering this guilt over past sin? Are you dealing with regret carefully as the Lord brings it to mind? Have you truly repented of your sin and realized that Christ paid for that on Calvary and you are no longer to carry that burden? So there's a freedom. Also, we haven't even mentioned the fact that Satan reminds us of sin and he tempts you to believe that you're not forgiven. And it doesn't tell this in the text, but we do have some very peculiar passages in the New Testament that actually speak to this fact that Satan was actually arguing about the body of Moses. And while there's a lot there that we don't want to get into this morning, it's very interesting that Satan is at work in our lives as well as the Lord, and God doesn't allow him beyond what he wills to happen in our lives, but we see here that he reminds us of sin. And even as Romans 8:1 says that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But and obviously it says that those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we know that we have forgiveness in Christ. We know that we are called to move on and that Moses is realizing his own sin. And so despite this, he's encouraging the people, hey, I need to endure and you need to endure, but you need to go forward in faith. And so that's what he turns to here in chapter 4. So not only was there the endurance of the consequences of sin, but now the encouragement to obey because the last generation did not. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 4. These people, the Israelites, were not to look back on the unbelief of the last generation and be discouraged. They weren't to look back and say, oh man, if they did it, so are we. We're not going to move forward in faith. but they were to move forward in the sense that God was going to accomplish in their generation what he said he was going to accomplish. You see, history is instructive, isn't it? It reminds us of the depravity of humanity. It reminds us of how men fail and that we live in a fallen world. But today, he's calling them to look forward, to not just hear the instruction of the past, but put it into practice. As the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians, which we'll read in a few moments, is that they are to learn from these things and to move on. But look at verse 1 here in chapter 4. It says, it was the older generation that was told to the younger generation to listen. So Moses says, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live, that you go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. We must listen to the Lord. And we're called to follow him if we're going to remain in him, as even Jesus taught his disciples, that if you're going to follow me, you got to remain in me, as he said in John 15. You want to look back on your life without regrets, right? This is exactly what he's telling him. Trust him. He's trustworthy. Get to know him through his word, young people. Just soak in all that you can hear from those that are older than you. Notice here, verse 2, Moses encouraged them not to add or take away from the Lord, or from the word, rather. That isn't this also what John the Revelator says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, not to add to or take away, or the curses of this book will be added to you. This is exactly what is mentioned in Scripture that God is trying to communicate to us. Are we listening? Proverbs 30, verse 6 says, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. It kind of makes you want to just shut your mouth, doesn't it? Not speak at all. Are you guilty of putting words in God's mouth? I hear this a lot and it kind of makes me cringe, but, and you may know people that do this, but they say, God told me. And unless they're quoting scripture, I'm very nervous about people that use words like that. Because are you really hearing from God, or is it your own thoughts? Are you guilty of taking words away and ignoring what he has said? His word is his communication to us, and he tells us not to mess with it. Don't take away, don't add to it, but believe it and move on. Moses then turns to this lesson as they were learning from God at Beth Peor. Do you remember Beth Peor? I didn't think so. So turn back to Numbers 25, and let's take a look at that. I'm just kidding to those who actually remember. But if you have a short memory like me, we forget things. And really quickly, I just want to look at verses 1 through 9 and Numbers 25 for context. Otherwise, we won't understand what Moses is saying here. It says, Numbers chapter 25, verse 1, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Remember, these were the descendants of Lot. These invited the people to sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And so Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel. We find out later that this guy's name is Zimri. And while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting, this is for the judgment that was coming, that when Phinehas the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up and left the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. It's kind of a harsh reminder, almost a violent scene here of how grieved God was and the judgment that deserved to come upon them. 24,000 people died. This is what Moses is referring to, the idolatry that happened last generation. It's like talking about what happened in our parents' generation. But look at what he says here. They had begun to practice the sin of the people around them. And this is the very reason that he was going in the context of what we were talking about last week, that they're going in slaughtering men, women, and children. And we would tend to think, hey, from a human perspective, why would God order that? Doesn't he love these people? But the issue is that we all deserve to die. We are idolatrous, sinful people that are rebellious against the God of heaven. And every one of us deserves a judgment like this. And yet, he shows his grace to his people Israel. Notice these are Midianites that even Moses had married into Midian at one point. And yet, we see that these people are tempted towards the worship of another god. And here in the context, it's really interesting to see that there's this sense of, as Paul uses the term, unequally yoked going on in the principles of the Old Testament even here. That God never wants his people mixed with faithless people. It always leads to faithlessness. And don't think that you can do the other way around. And this often happens in the context of dating and thinking about future marriage partners. But I think it's also important to think about in business. I think it's also important to think about in our lives and how we are unequally yoked. It's hard to have the same priorities and the same principles and yet please God at the same time and not compromise. These are idolaters. And notice here that it's not just idolatry, but notice always in the Old Testament, sexual immorality and idolatry always go together. It's the same thing today. You want to know where idolatry exists? You look where sexual immorality exists. That's how it shows itself. That's how it rears its head. And so Moses uses this example once again on how God destroyed those who did not believe in him and obey, but rather ignored him. He dealt with them and their unbelief. The fact that they were alive, as he tells them here in Deuteronomy 4, he says they're alive today, was proof that they had obeyed. They had obeyed the Lord. Those who had sinned were killed. And so the fact that they are very alive in this moment was proof of their obedience in the past and their parents' obedience. And they were now to continue in him if they were to take possession of this land. So even though these had learned obedience, Moses says here in verse 6, notice that they were to be careful to observe his statutes and his judgments. By the way, statutes and judgments, if you ever wonder what the difference is there, statutes are actually the written laws of God, as we will get used to more as we go into Deuteronomy. But judgments are really the decisions or the conclusions that God was making known through Moses on their issues relating to life and how they were to do life together as far as civil and ceremonial laws and how God would judge in those situations. And so God had revealed them how were they to live and how they were to conduct themselves. But the wisdom applied here in these principles is in the contrast of these statutes which both were given to them but also what God had delivered through Moses as he taught this generation both of these. So he tells them to be careful to observe them. Are you careful in reading God's word? Are you careful to observe his word, or do you just gloss over and say, well, we just need to get the general idea and then put it into practice? Well, according to Moses here, he told them not just to hear the words, but to be careful. If you remember, God had commanded them in the future to the future kings of Israel to read God's law, to read it, that they would do it. I love the passage in Esther when even a pagan king is going back over his records, and that's when he remembers that Mordecai wasn't recognized. Even pagan kings go back and look at history, and yet God is telling us to go back and remember. Don't be uncareful in the way that you are reading God's word in your lives. Listen carefully to observe him. God's word, he says at the end of verse 6 here, God's word is their wisdom and their understanding. He is their wisdom and their understanding. The surrounding nations, he says, would be amazed at their wisdom and understanding. Why? Because God has made himself known. In the New Testament, it's the same thing. God's people are not to go to the pagan courts to find decisions. They are going to judge the world one day. And so they're called to make decisions for their own people. Christians ought to be able to settle disagreements. Was this not true of future generations? We saw this in the book of Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar, and like I said, Esther before Xerxes, that they learn that God's might and wisdom are more than their own, and through his people, God is revealed, and they submit to him, and Israel was indeed the lamp of God displaying his glory amongst the nations. How are we at the gathering a light to this community? How is wisdom coming out of our mouths, our lifestyles, our conduct? Look at verse 7 and 8 here. Moses reminds them that they are also his chosen people, that God is near them like no other nation, and they have the ability to call on the Lord. We know that God chose Israel to be the nation that he would reveal his law and wisdom through, and he implied that the other nations would look on and would learn from this. But verse 9 here, they were also to take heed to themselves. In other words, this shouldn't go to their heads. They shouldn't be prideful in the sense that they are God's people and they can do no wrong. It was exact opposite. They ought to be humbled because of this. They were to take heed to themselves and diligently keep themselves lest they forget what they had seen, and lest they forget the great works that God had done, and that they would depart from their the kindness of their heart towards the Lord all the days of their life. So what a contrast here from the last generation, what Moses is encouraging them to do. They forgot, Moses wanted them to remember. The last generation did not take heed to the Lord, but they were to do so. The last generation was not diligent. They were called to be diligent. They forgot all that God had done for them in the past, and now he has called them to remember and see what all that God has done and is going to do. They were called to remember, to keep their heart. It's exactly what Solomon said in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it spring the issues of life. How is your heart this morning? Are you keeping it with all diligence? Or are you allowing thoughts, bitterness, regret, and these types of things to grow? Not just the seeds, but to actually just start taking fruit in your heart. But his instructions don't stop here. He not only wants them to learn from the last generation, but he also wants to teach them on what is going to go after them, and that they are to obey, but they are also to teach the next generation beyond them to do this. You actually see this at the end of verse 9. Teach these things to your children and to your grandchildren. Multi-generational faithfulness to the Lord. Even in the context here on Mother's Day, what a great reminder that we are called to teach our children, that we are sowing seeds into the next generation. And we often ask, what are the medicines to our society, to the social ills of our day? Is it not, first of all, faith in Christ, but yet in the faith of mothers planting the seed and fathers planting the seed into their children is reaping a harvest? I remember just recently reading a horrible article about a crime that had been committed, and I won't go into what it was, but in the comments below was just this thread that started about the need for godly parents in this generation, that this is the awful fruit that is sown because of a lack of sowing into this generation, that parenting is needed. God-fearing parenting. But kingdom impact, we see here, is happening over the course of generations. I want to encourage you parents, and even you mothers, again this morning on this Mother's Day, that your legacy lies not just in the acts of obedience that you do today, but what will happen in future generations because you are sowing those seeds today. Let that help you in those discouraging mornings when you wake up and you say, what use is it? Nobody cares. Nobody appreciates me around here. All I do is clean up. All I do is cook. All I do is try to keep this house together. And yet God sees your pain and he knows your struggle. and yet he's there. And though you like to hear that through human words every once in a while and through human touch, God will always be there. And he's always the one to draw you near and to remind you that you are to trust him. But as we can see here in our text, that each generation, it doesn't stop there. They must own it for themselves and teach it the next generation. Children, listen to the word of God. Listen to your parents while they're seeking to teach you about the Lord and his ways. Listen to what God is doing and don't stop there. Teach your friends. Continue to walk in the ways the Lord has called you to. One day, maybe you will turn around and teach others. Look at verse 10 here. Moving on, Moses makes a special emphasis here about not only teaching this next generation, but teaching them specifically about something. Notice that he was supposed to teach them about the day that they heard the thunderings of God's voice and the lightnings and the awesome sight of the fire and the smoke on the mountain. This is referring back to Genesis when they surrounded the mountain and they heard the awesome appearance of the Lord on the mountain. They didn't see him, but they heard his voice. And they were scared, remember? And there's those opportunities. This was a particular event that God wanted them to remember and that Moses wanted the future generations to remember and what had done. This current generation was probably young at that time. They were probably children when they were around Sinai, and so they would have remembered it. But they had heard from God literally, but they did not see his form. It was right here, as the text tells us, that God gave the covenant at Sinai, that he gave them the Ten Commandments, that they actually had those here in the Ark of the Covenant that they were carrying with them. And he gave it to them in stone. And they were to remember all this that God had done and that Moses had been given had given them and also helped them to teach these statutes and judgments that they would observe, not just in their generation, but in the generations to follow. But all the way here from verse 1 through all the way through verse 14, notice here that Moses uses these terms for them. Listen, be careful, observe, remember, keep yourself, be diligent, take heart, teach to the next generation, and fear me. These are also all New Testament commands. And so it's completely applicable to us is not just to realize what God has done, but to look full in faith in what God will do. Notice what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 14 says. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as of them that did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with that temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And so we have here repeated to us in the covenant that we have with Christ that just as they struggled, so we are called to look past but also look forward. That God was bringing new leadership in Joshua, and yet he wanted them to go forward full in faith. We'll look more at idolatry next week. But as we go into a time of response, we're going to have David and Leah lead us in a song. And we need to thank the Lord in how he is guiding us in his grace, in the gospel, that we would consider what we've discussed this morning, we would consider past sin and whether we've repented of it and that God wants us to move forward. But also, maybe just the feeling of, as Moses did, of just regret and not being able to enter into what God had promised him. But God gives us more grace to walk with him by faith, in his grace, depending on his Holy Spirit to empower us for godly living as we seek to obey him with a whole heart. Is that your heart this morning? Is that your heart to be courageously obedient to the Lord as we see the nations before us and we are called to take this gospel to the nations? And we're called to live holy lives. Why? Because God uses that to bring redemption to our community, to our region, to our world as we seek to preach the gospel. And so think about that. Think about those ways that God is calling us to endure and calling us to encourage to follow him in the days ahead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this passage this morning, for your words of Deuteronomy and the development of the law being presented to this generation. Lord, we see Moses' regret of not being able to go into the land and begging the Lord that he would change his mind about his punishment, and God said no. And so, Lord, for us, we may look at our own unbelief and even the results or the fruit of it, and we ask that you would help us to not only understand your forgiveness that it's assured to us in Christ, but also to look beyond that and to realize that you will give us the ability to endure despite it. And then, Lord, that your encouragement and your word is to move forward, to move forward in obedience to you that you might be glorified. And so, Father, we ask that you would do that. I pray that as you're working in the hearts and minds that that there may be someone here that has never truly trusted you and the weight of their sin is unbearable and your spirit has pressed down upon them and they realize that if they were to enter into eternity, they would enter into judgment. God, I pray for that person that, Lord, you would grant grace through the gospel, that they would learn to trust you, that your death and your resurrection our satisfactory atonement before the wrathful God of heaven, and that they now could be sons or daughters of God and not having your wrath abiding upon them. Father, for each of us that have different thoughts in our minds about what the future holds or how maybe we're unable to move forward because we don't feel like we are worthy, that, Lord, you are worthy, and therefore you seek to make us holy, that you might use us for your glorious purposes, for your kingdom causes. Father, I pray for the young, pray for children, that they would look to their future with great anticipation as they look in faith. I pray for those that are in their middle years, whether they are single or married, that, Father, you would remind them of that the works of their hands and the investment of their lives right now they're called to kingdom purposes. I pray for the aged that are looking as Moses did about the years ahead and maybe even looking forward to being with you, but yet they are not. They are called to sow into the younger generations, and Lord, that you would use them and give them great wisdom about how to use their time and investment for your kingdom purposes. And Father, most of all, would you use us as a congregation to advance your kingdom for your glory, for this great gospel that we preach. In Jesus' name, amen.